Go ahead and take your Bibles this evening. Open up to the book of Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4 tonight. Ephesians chapter number 4. Last week we began talking about the relationships inside the church. For the last probably month we've been talking about the church itself. We looked over a lot of different things. We looked at the importance of the church. We looked about how important it was that Jesus Christ died for the church, purchased it with his own blood, and the value of the church. And we looked at the purpose of the church. And helps us, hopefully, and you say, Pastor, this is the Wednesday night crowd, the kids are in the back, the teens are in the back, why do I need to know all these different things about the church? It's because we forget the value of the church. We forget exactly what the church is, and we've gone over a lot of that. And tonight, we're going to continue on this idea about the relationships inside the church. Before we get there, I want you to understand, and I remind you of the purpose of the church. Now, the purpose of the church, we talked about how the greatest purpose we have as believers is that we're supposed to love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. If we love God the way he deserves to be loved, everything else will take care of itself. You won't mind giving like you're supposed to. You won't mind serving like you're supposed to. You won't mind being a witness. You won't mind these ideas of should I not, you know, standards and things like that. That will all come clear if you love God the way you're supposed to. If you have a love and a passion for God, you won't worry about yourself. You'll worry about what pleases him. And I tell you, if we can learn to love God the way he deserves to be loved, a lot of questions would be answered. But not only did the church is just for that, it's to teach us how to love God better, but also it's a place where we learn to grow together. And we talked about how we grow together, and we talked about sound doctrine. We talked about the preaching and teaching, and we also talked about the purpose of the church being serving others. And this gets to what we understand, that the reason why the church was made in the Great Commission. We learned that we learn how to love God, and then we learn how to grow together, and then we learn how to serve one another, not only inside our church house, but also to our community, but also throughout the whole world by spreading the gospel, spreading the good news. The Bible's clear about that, and that's something that many Christians fall short in because that's the one thing they do not think is their job or responsibility. Yes, it's the pastor's job. It's the assistant pastor's job. It's the missionary job. It may even be the deacon's job, but we like to say that it's not part of our responsibility. It's the purpose in the church. And when we continue to look at these different parts of the church, we understand that this is not about ourselves. This is a greater purpose. You are part of something that's greater than yourself, the church of the living God. And the purpose of it and what it's trying to accomplish is so much more important than our little petty differences and little things that allow us to rip church congregations together. Church congregations apart. And that's when we get to relationships. And we talked about how, you know, no one's perfect. There is no such thing as a perfect church. We talked about how Spurgeon said if there was a perfect church and you joined it, it no longer would be perfect, because everyone has their own little problems, has their own little things they're dealing with. And last week we looked about a group inside the church, talked about willful offenders. We talked about how to deal with offenses. Offenses are going to come. If you've been in church longer than 30 days, you're going to find something that maybe has offended you or someone you offended. Whether you meant to or not, whether it was something you counted on doing or whether something you tried to do, doesn't really matter. Individuals and people are going to, they're going to find offenses. The devil's going to do whatever he can to rip this church apart, rip the body of believers apart. And so that's why we got to remember that. And we talked about what we showed in the Bible. We spent a long time on it last week. How to deal with offenses. And talked about how we need to acknowledge the offense. Lots of times Christians like to say, oh, no, that didn't bother me. But the litmus test is there, how do you treat the person after the offense? And if you can't forget about it and lay it at the cross and never treat a person differently because of what they've done, the Bible gives you some steps that you're supposed to do. If you've been the one that has offended, you're supposed to go to them. If you've been the one who has been offended, you're supposed to go to them. Nowhere does it tell you to sit and be still and just forget about it. And so that's what we looked at that last week. We spent a long time looking at that last week. And tonight we're going to look at a couple more groups in the church. But before we get to that, I want to take you back to Ephesians chapter number 4 and look at verses 14 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. We showed you that there's three different groups of people in this area. Those that are maybe young Christians, those that are maturing Christians, and ones that are mature Christians. Here in Ephesians chapter number 4, let's look here. It says, that we henceforth be no more children. And we looked at this idea of children last week, about those that are immature in a church. You know what? We want immature believers in the church because they've been recently saved and that they're growing. That is the lifeline of the church, is that we go out and reproduce and win people to Christ. We disciple them and we mature them. We're not talking about somebody who's been saved for 20 or 30 years and just has not grown in their Christian walk. We're talking about, we're looking for people to get saved. We're looking for people to be discipled. We're looking for people that we can help train and help guide them in their walk with the Lord. And that's what it's referring to here in verse number 14, is that there are people that are children in the faith, young in the faith, that are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You would be amazed by some of the questions people ask me after watching somebody on the TV, listening to somebody on the radio, or a cassette that was passed along to them. And I understand that. We want to help those that are young Christians, but sometimes these are older Christians, been saved for many years, and they start questioning some of the basic doctrines and foundations that are found in the Word of God. We should have some things established in our life. Most of us here tonight have been people who have been saved for a while and been in church for a while. There are some things that we should have faith in when it comes to the Bible, and we should be able to grow and build upon that foundation. Verse number 14 is referring to those that are immature believers. And when you have immature believers in a church, guess what you're going to have? You're going to have problems. You're going to have people who have questions, which questions are good when you can help encourage them and learn, and people learn for those questions. But also in verse number 15, it describes a group that is a developing faith. It says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. We should be growing up. We should be getting more mature. We should be becoming more like Christ. It says, grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we see a group there that is immature in their faith, and we see a group that's developing their faith. And then we see here in verse number 16, those that are demonstrating their faith. It says, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, we spent time on that last week, so we're not going to explain that verse all again, but it's just talking about those, how the church, God has brought it together, that we are compacted together, that we are fitly joined together, that God has put this group of believers for a certain purpose and a cause to work together for the cause of Jesus Christ. And that's exciting to be a part of a church. It's exciting to be part of a body of believers that want to do something for the Lord. And tonight, we're going to look at two more groups. We looked at the willful offender last week, what to do when offenses come. And if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to get that tape and that CD, because it does work. You do things the way God tells you, even though you might feel a little uncomfortable, even though you might say, oh, I could never do that. If you do things the way God tells you, then you know what? Things will work. But when we try to figure out on our own, that's when things fall apart. And these people say, I can handle it. I don't have to deal. And that's what causes them to have bitterness. And that bitterness continues to build and build and build. That bitterness springs up. They leave the door. They go somewhere else. They never come back. And the pastor goes, knocks on their house 10 years later. I'm never going back to church because so-and-so said this. If that person would have done what the Bible says and approached the individual and taken care of the offense when it was small before it blew out of proportion, they would still be in church somewhere serving. If they could not get it settled in their church, they would go to another church believing that they have done everything they can according to what the Bible says. The problem is we let bitterness continue, but we're not going to try to preach that message we preached last week. We're going to go on. But I want you to understand that is an important thing. That's why we spent a lot of time on it last week, because it comes tiresome hearing people leaving churches for not doctrinal issues, for not issues when it comes to the foundations found in the Word of God, but because of personal preferences, because of the upset they have against one another. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Church is more important than our little petty differences. The church and the work of God should have a priority in our lives and in this house. And so that's why we got to make sure we deal with the offenses. The church is worth it. The church is more important than just allowing little things separating us. Now, once again, we do not compromise when it comes to sin. I'm not referring to that at all. You know I would not refer to that. But what I'm in reference is, do not let people's little things stop you. There's something that's bothering you, do what the Bible says. Okay, let's look now at how to talk about the second group of people we like to look at as wayward brothers. Wayward brothers. Let's go to Galatians, just back a few pages, Galatians chapter number 6. Remember, there is going to be people in the church who are going to be immature believers, and there are going to be believers or brothers or sisters that sometime may fall in their work and their love for God. Sometimes they stumble and sometimes they fall, and the Bible tells us how to deal with those. The Bible gives us instruction how we should deal with wayward brothers. Let's look here in Galatians chapter number 6, and then we're going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to get in tonight's message, relationships in the church, and it's part number 2. Galatians chapter number 6, verse number 1 says, brethren, who is Paul writing to here? He's writing to the brethren, the people of the church of Galatia. He's talking about this local independent body of believers in the church of Galatia here. People who are saved, people who are on their way to heaven, people who understand that. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now this idea of fault here is referring to if he has stumbled in his faith, if he has gone away from serving God the way he should, if he is a wayward brother or someone who is gone away from doing what he is supposed to do, ye which are spiritual. Now, this next phrase, ye which are spiritual, is not ye who think you are spiritual. That's not referring to that. It's not fearing, because I know there's a lot of people out there who think they're spiritual, who don't even read their Bible, who don't even pray, who do not exercise grace and truth combined together. But instead, it's ye who are spiritual. And we'll talk a little bit about that if we get a chance. Restore such as one in the spirit of meekness. There's a way it's supposed to be done. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Verse number 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in word of prayer and ask the Lord's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the people that are here. Lord, I pray as we look at the church, we get established in some of the basic fundamental facts and the truths, Lord, that we will not compromise on, Lord. I pray that we understand as believers that we are brought together according to this word, to the common faith that we have, the belief system that we have, Lord, that is in you. And Lord, I pray that we grow up into you. And Lord, that we understand what it means to be part of a church and part of a local body. And Lord, how there are going to be those that offenses come. And Lord, how you've taught us how to deal with this. But Lord, there are going to be brothers and sisters that sometimes fall away from you. And Lord, how we should react to that. And Lord, how we should help them. Lord, I pray you speak to our hearts tonight. And Lord, I pray you also help us understand how we can be an encouragement and edification to the willing servants. Lord, help us tonight. Help us to see past our own selves, our own desires, our own feelings. And Lord, look to the greater cause when it comes to the church. Lord, help us to put you first in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there will be spiritual casualties that happen. It's just a reality. When you have a church, if you have a number of people, sooner or later there will be individuals inside the church, because once again, there's immature believers, there's those that are maturing, and then there are mature believers. And each one of those categories, there's a chance that someone may fall. There's a chance that someone may go away from the walk of the Lord. There's a chance that someone may become wayward in their walk with God. And the Bible teaches us something here about how we can restore that person as a brother. How we can restore that person as a brother. You know what? The reason why we can say there are spiritual casualties is because there is a reality of the fact that we have a real enemy. We have a real enemy out there that is looking for people whom he can devour. He is looking to do whatever he can to destroy our relationships with Jesus Christ. And he is looking to do whatever he can to destroy our relationships with one another. And what will give the devil more satisfaction than anything is when a brother or sister out of a local church falls away from God. That's bad enough. But when a brother or sisters that are in that same group in the church turn around and say things, I knew that was going to happen, or get satisfaction of the fact that they messed up and enjoy gossiping about it, and they enjoy running that guy through the mud, or that lady through the mud. The devil is getting the victory there. He is not only one on one side in the fact that we have this brother or sister that has fallen away, but he has over in the church house a group of people that is just getting enjoyment of talking about him. That's not the way he's supposed to be here. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, he is seeking always who he can bring harm to in God's people. The phrase overtaken in a fault is the descriptus of Satan's entrance into the Christian life. Overtaken means to be overwhelmed or caught in. The fault is talking about a lapse or a stumbling from the truth or an uprightness up for sin. Now, quite frankly, we are all aware of Satan's traps. I mean, let's be honest. If we got an enemy out there that's laying out traps, we all have seen those traps before. Some of us have even fallen for those traps. I would dare to say we've all fallen into the trap before. We've all been led astray at one point in time in our life. We know exactly what we're talking about. Maybe not to the point where it is a uprightness or to a point where we're as some type of great sin that the whole world would know about. No, but here the Bible is talking about how to deal with someone who's been overwhelmed or caught in a trap of the devil. What does it say in verse number 1? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, which are spiritual, and so there's a certain group that should go to help minister unto them. Not only is there a certain group that should go minister unto them, there is a certain way they should do the ministering, and the restoration or to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. So if there's someone who has been overtaken in a fault, someone who is away from the Lord, it's saying those that are spiritually minded, those who are right with God, those who are walking in the light, because last we learned on Sunday, if you're not walking in the light, you're not in fellowship with God, don't consider yourself to be spiritual. There are some very easy tests you should be taking before you go out to give someone advice or before you get out to try to get someone else right. You must make sure your heart is right, first of all. And the Bible is saying here, that those that are spiritual, they should go to try to approach them. What should we do with that wayward brother? We should try to restore them. That's the whole purpose why we do it. We don't go to a person to try to shame them. We don't go to a person, and there will be some shame many times when a person is repentant of their sins. That is, they're ashamed of what they've done, but they will understand that, like we learned last week, that you're gaining a brother sometimes when you go to try to help the person that's in need. And here is saying that they restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. There's a way to be done too. Well, meekness. And we got to realize that there's a certain way that we approach it. We don't do it with pride. We don't do it with arrogance. We do it in a way for what? To restore a brother. And there, the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ being full of grace and truth, being full of mercy and of truth. And we love that truth. When someone else has done wrong, we love to just slam home the truth. We love to beat them over the head with the Bible. But also the Bible, if you look at the way that Jesus taught, it was always grace mingled in with truth and truth mingled in with grace and mercy. There is a way of a presentation that is going to help restore a person in their walk with the Lord. And you keep on going. It said, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What it's referring to there is that we need to make sure we take thought of ourselves on how we would want to be treated. And ourselves, whether or not we're right for the job that's ahead. Now, the Bible talks about how that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And the Bible also says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. What the Bible is referring to there is that we're surrounded by those that are running this race. And it is a privilege and a joy to run alongside brothers and sisters in a church. And we need to learn how to encourage one another to press forward. And in this race, there are those who are going to stumble along. There are those who are going to fall. But here's the thing. Are we going to run right by them, looking and turning our head beside them, and just kind of laughing and snickering? Or are we going to bend down to pick up them that have fallen? Most of you know that my brother is a mentally challenged or a handicapped person. He is a 30-year-old man. He's 10 years younger than me, so that's why I always know. So I minus it. I'm 40. He's 30 years old. He has the mind probably of about a 6 month to a 1 year old, and he is about 2 years old in motor skills. I think it's a wonderful thing they do. They have many times they will have Special Olympics. My brother never really got to partake in those because of how severe he is, but we got to go watch some of them sometimes. And one of the things that you'll watch at a Special Olympics that will happen is that when they have races, and they have small races, and as they are running, and they all want to win the goal, that many times if one of them will stop, when one of them, even if they're in front, if they will fall, that those that are there running next to them will stop. Instead of trying to run the race, they will stop. They will help the other person up. Even if it meant that they lost the race, they would help the other person up because they care more about that person than coming in first place. You know, if it's at the Olympics, you're not going to see someone stop. You know, their focus is to get the gold medal. But here in this Special Olympics, many times they will stop to help the other person up. Now, in our Christian race, in our Christian walk with the Lord, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. I know some refer to that when it's talking about up in heaven, but it is still here. It is the idea we are all running a race, and as a local body together, we're running this race. We've got a certain cause, a certain purpose. And here, as we're running this race, if someone stumbles and someone falls, here's the question. Are we going to stop and be a fellow helper in the truth? Are we going to help them along to the truth of the gospel? Or are we going to just turn our head and just keep on running by, maybe snickering or looking back? No, that's not what they want us to do. They want us to stop, and they want us to help that local body, that local believer. You say, Pastor, then I'm stopped running. You're not stopped running. It's part of your race. You're helping somebody up. That's part of what we're supposed to do, is say that we're supposed to help restore the brethren. Talking about a saved person who's fallen away, we're supposed to go in a spirit of meekness. This is how we deal with it. Now, is this how we normally deal with someone that's been overtaken in a fault? Or this is how we normally deal with someone who's been overtaken in a sin? I know we probably talk much about it, but do we pray? Now, I think we have a good church. Yeah, I think that many times I don't hear people gossip to me about it. I know that people pray. I know that when other people have gone away from our church, you know, they contact them, they call them, and I think it was with the right spirit and the right attitude. That's the way things are supposed to be. But I've been to other churches where it's a bunch of backbiting, it's a bunch of fighting, and when we're talking about relationships, there's real relationships in a church. There are those that are immature and those that are new Christians and those that are maturing and those that are mature. Those are the ones that are supposed to help those that have fallen away and restore them back. That is always the purpose. It's the purpose of restoration. Not to shame somebody, but to restore them to the church. Now remember that when you deal with someone who's fallen away. Now, it's just not restoration. You know what? There's another step that I think often we forget. There's a reinforcement that needs to happen too. A reinforcement. If you look here in verse number 2, it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." A reinforcement that needs to happen. I think what the Bible is referring to here there is when it's saying that we need to bear one another's burdens. After someone has repented and is restored to fellowship, they need special reinforcement. So what do you mean, Pastor? That means that once they are restored back to the church, even if they've repented of their sins, they got a long, hard road ahead of them. They got a long, hard road ahead of them. For instance, if someone who is an alcoholic, they get on the wagon, they stop drinking. You know what? They need someone who's going to come alongside them and encourage them and reinforce them with the truth that is found in the Bible. We need to reinforce those people that are weaker or those wayward brethren. Once they are brought back, you know what? Just like with any type of sin, it's going to be easy to fall back into. Just like in any type of sin, it's going to mean that they may become discouraged, they may become defeated, they may become tempted, because remember, we have a real enemy. The consequences of a wayward life can be heavy and discouraging. You know what? If you give up the drinking, you give up the smoking, you give up the immorality, or you give up different things, you know, everything does not go away just like that. The desires are still there. The consequences are still there. You know, if a man cheats on their wife, you know, it could cause physical problems. and diseases, but also it doesn't mean that the marriage gets just like that. Even if the man's trying as hard as they can, there's sometimes different things they're going to have to deal with. And same thing with drinking. Even though you want to get over it, there are still desires they have to deal with. And we need to learn as mature believers that we should be reinforcing the truths that are found in the Bible. Romans 15:1 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves." We need to, if we are strong, we need to help bear the infirmities of the weak. We need to learn how to reinforce. Just because a person gets right does not mean that they're not going to suffer the consequences. And they need someone that's going to come along and reinforce them with the truths. Even when people commit a horrible sin, God forgives them and renews the fellowship with them. And when they turn to him in repentance, but they need mature brothers and sisters that will come alongside them and encourage them. They don't need to just be left to themselves, because when they're left to themselves, they're more than likely going to fall back. They need people who are going to rally around them. We get excited. We get praise in the Lord when someone gets saved or someone gets right. They give up and give the testimony, "Hey, I'm not going to listen to the devil's music anymore. I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm not going to smoke. I'm going to quit the drugs. I'm going to quit looking at things I'm not supposed to look at." We need to encourage them. We need to reinforce them with the truths of the Bible. The Bible talks, not the Bible, but I've heard a story back in 1961. There's a lady by the name of Jean Nidek. I don't know if you know who she is or not, but she invited six of her friends to her house in New York. They all had one thing in common. They wanted to lose weight. You ever been there? I've been there before. Janet herself had been working to follow a diet regimen prescribed by her doctor, but she could not seem to lose the weight, to lose the last 50 pounds that he told her to lose. The ladies began to meet weekly, encouraging each other in their goals. Slowly but surely, the pounds came off and victories were won. Today, Jean's group has grown from 7 people to over 1 million. It's called Weight Watchers. It started with only 7 people. Someone once asked Jean why she was able to help so many people take control of their lives. She related that when she was a teenager, she used to walk through a park where she saw mothers standing around talking while their children sat on swings with no one to push them. Jean would give them a push and then watch as the one little push would get them pumping their own legs and backs in motion. Pretty soon they'd be swinging all on their own. And that's, she says, what was my role. I was able to give them a little push and help set them off, start them off. And that's what someone who has fallen away from the Lord, they're back in the church, they're trying to do what's right. They need someone to help reinforce, "Hey, look, you're doing what's right. Keep at it." You know, it is not going to be easy to win back people's respect. It's not going to be easy to win back people's trust. But you know what? Little by little, with God's help, you can be back where you used to be. This weight thing, most of you know that I was on a little bit of a diet last year. And I was encouraged when I had a certain thing. It's called fitnesspal.com. And I know some of you guys have Facebook. I don't Facebook no more. I don't have time to do all that. But also, I don't like the social media that much myself. I'm not saying I think there's something wrong with it. I just not into that. But when I was doing that diet thing, I had a person that was two people that were going on a diet with me. And you were able to encourage one another. And I guess it's similar to Facebook in the idea that we didn't share pictures or anything like that, but you could just write notes of encouragement. They saw when you had lost weight. You know what? That was an encouragement. And then there was others that I started the diet with that after 2 weeks, they stopped doing the diet. But they weren't very much encouragement. But the ones that were going through it with me was an encouragement to keep on. And I tell you, as a church family, those that are stronger, those that are older, those that are more mature or trying to mature, we should rally around them. Even younger believers can rally around them and encourage them and reinforce what they're doing is right. Next thing, not only is it about willful offenders and wayward believers, there's willing servants. Willing servants. You know, so often we are prone to focus the majority of our attention on those and our counsel and our care to wayward people or those that are in the middle of a crisis or those that have been offended. But they're not the only ones that need help. They're not the only ones that need support. As you've seen, Christians should help and support others. But there's a group of willing servants that can use your encouragement and edification. And we see in these different parts and different relationships in the church, we see those that offended us, or willful offenders. We see those that have fallen away, which we called wayward brothers. But we also see willing servants. These are the men and women who consistently and steadily serve the Lord right alongside you. These are the men and women who are the backbone of the church, and the idea that they make sure the ministries continue on. These are those that teach and those that sing, those that are here for every service. You know they're missing because they're not sitting in their pew in their spot, and you wonder why they're not here, because they're always here. You know what? We all need encouragement. The Bible teaches us in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also you do." And this is the church of Thessalonica here. Was talking about how they would edify one another. What does the word edify mean? It means to build up one another. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Now, the Bible is saying that we can use our mouth for good, or we can use our mouth for evil. And here, one of the ways we can use it for good is by encouraging and building up one another. Some faithful Christian servants seem like they have a never-ending batteries that just keep going and going and going. Some servants, some people that are working, seem like they just continue on serving and serving and serving, and they are recharged without recognition or encouragement. They just keep on serving. But you know what? Those people need encouragement and support, because the Bible teaches us that we're supposed to edify them and encourage them. I do my best, and I know I miss people, but I try to encourage people. I try to help build them up. And the idea, you say, "Pastor, what are you using this word, build them up?" You're talking about making their head big? No, I'm talking about building up their faith, and they're building up in their Christian life. How do you do that? You encourage them with Scripture. You encourage them with promises that are found in the Bible. Faithful servants, what do they need to hear from us? Do they need to hear us when we make the mistakes? Sometimes we do have to encourage people and say, "Hey, you could have maybe done a little bit differently," or, "Hey, maybe this kind of was a little bit off," or something like that. Or you can encourage them also, letting them know that you love them and you appreciate all they do. If all they ever hear is negativity, is that going to encourage them to keep on going? Or is that going to encourage them to say, "Here, if you think you can do it better, you go and do it"? And you know what? That has happened before. And that's why does that happen? It's because they hear more about the problems than all the work that they put in, effort they put into it. So if they're willing servants, we need to learn how to, through edification, but not only through edification, also through encouragement too. Also through encouragement. And I think we all need some encouragement. Have you ever just needed someone else just to tell you don't give up? You ever needed somebody just to tell you, just keep on going? If it's just sometimes when you feel like you're down and out and someone just comes right along inside you and they're sent from the Lord, just with a little bit of encouragement, "Hey, I'm praying for you," or "I appreciate you," or "Thank you for all the things you do." And I tell you, you know, I don't praise people from the pulpit. I don't give public thanks. But most of you know that I try my best to be an encouragement and say thank you for all the work you do around here, because I do appreciate it. And it's a way to be an encouragement. The Bible says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You say, why did you put that there? It's because that's encouragement. So how can we encourage one another? We can encourage them with the promises of the Bible. You come up to them and say, "Hey, look, I know the season might be hard, the times might be tough, but the Bible says that you don't become weary in well-doing. Just keep on going and keep on going. You're going to reap if you faint not." And that's not just some hollow promise that's given from someone who's not in control of all things. The Bible tells us that, hey, you just keep on going and keep on going. The Bible says you're going to reap. Not only does it refer to that, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." I know sometimes when you're on the most difficult times and situations, and you have no idea what to say because you cannot understand what someone else is going through, that is a great encouragement to them to say, "Hey, look, I don't understand what you're going through, but God does." And the Bible says that we can take those cares we have and we can cast them upon God, because he cares for you. That is a way that you can go and you can encourage. Now, these are relationships. These are real people inside your church house, inside your church family. And these are things that we can understand that's going to help us grow in our Christian walk. There was an illustration given that there was a boxer that was in the middle of a fight, and he was having a very difficult match. It seemed like he was getting beat round after round. And it says his trainer got him into his corner and tried to encourage him. He said, "Champ, you're doing great out there. Keep it up. He hasn't laid a hand on you yet." The boxer wiped the blood off his face, looked to the trainer through his one eye that wasn't swollen shut, and he says, "Well, you better keep an eye on the referee out there, because someone is knocking the daylights out of me." You know, that is not the type of encouragement we need. We do not need false flattery. We do not need someone trying to build up our egos. We do not need somebody telling us fantasies and lies. We need somebody who can come alongside us with the Word of God and encourage us in our walk. Things such as, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You know, it might be a tough valley you're walking through, but God said he's right there with you. The next verse, "so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." These are things and ways that we can build up and edify one another and encourage one another. You say, "Pastor, they all seem so hollow when they're going through tough times." This is what people need. They need God. They need to learn to depend on God and trust in God. This is a church house. This is the house of the living God. This is a place where they come to get the spiritual help they need. They don't need our philosophies. They need the Bible. They need a good relationship with God, because that's the person they can depend on, and that's the person that can help them. Now, we as believers, we can encourage them. We can edify them as God speaks to us. We can go alongside and help them in ways that we can and we should. But the best thing we can offer someone else is God, his promises, and his truth. William Arthur Ward said, "Flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. Encourage me, and I will not forget you." Now, encouragement. I know there's been many times in my life when someone just came alongside and was an encouragement to me. It made the world of difference. You think about Paul. We talked about this before. Paul wanted to join to the church at Jerusalem. And because Paul had put many of them in jail, probably had some of them put to death, that church at Jerusalem before he went to Damascus, he came back. He wants to join. They think he's probably some type of spy. The church at Jerusalem is treating him, don't want to have anything to do with him because of his past life. What does Barnabas do? Barnabas comes alongside him, gives testimony of him, and helps him get involved in that local church. He was an encouragement to them. That was what we need to learn how to do, to walk alongside and be an encouragement to someone else. And we need to learn how to help build each other up in our Christian walk, not rip each other down. Sometimes there is reproof that's needed. Sometimes there is correction. But as believers, we lose sight of the importance of edification and encouragement. Remember, we're all people. We all have feelings. We all have different things that we are facing and different things that we're dealing with, different family situations. It's not all about us. But as believers, we can come together and get the help we need in the house of God. And the way that we can minister to one another, first, if it's an offended brother or a willful offender, we can approach them, or we can get things settled by not letting it get big. If it's a wayward brother, as we are right with God, can go to try to restore them back into fellowship. But if they are willing servants, people who are working and serving the Lord over and over and over, we need to learn how to come alongside them and encourage them. We need to learn how to come alongside them and edify them and build them up. So tonight, when you think about all the different relationships inside of a church, remember, this is God's house. It's not ours. I know that some of you helped build this church, and I am very thankful for that. I remember hearing more than once someone say, "Well, I helped build that," or "I helped build this," or "I helped build that." And I praise the Lord for that, because I wasn't here. It was great. All the work was already done. Praise the Lord. I know we still got to pay it off, but, you know, it was all done, and that's great. And I am thankful for that. But that does not make it yours to do what you want with. It is God's church. And as a local body of believers, and the purpose of the church, to learn how to love God together, to learn how to grow together, and as we grow in the Lord, that we learn to reach out to not only ourselves, but to our community and to the whole world, boy, we have a great purpose. It is so much bigger than me or you. The work that Brother Brown is going to do is so much bigger than himself or his wife. You know, it is God called. It is God ordained. God empowered. And that's what the church house is supposed to be. But so often we hear stories and we see things happen in churches and you just shake your head and say, what in the world's going on there? That's not the way church is supposed to be. And I know that these are, I know on Wednesday nights you're used to going through books of the Bible verse by verse, and these are more topical messages. And in January sometime we will begin a new book of the Bible. But I want you to understand, church is important. And as mature believers, as I would assume that most of us here on a Wednesday night are, we need to learn to step up in our roles and realize that we should be mentoring and discipling those more immature believers and helping those wayward brothers and helping those willing servants by just being an encouragement to them. Many of you are an encouragement to me. I want to say thank you for that. But I'm not the only willing servant in this church. There's many of us that we could walk alongside instead of criticizing, to be an encouragement to. Let me encourage you to consider that. And during our invitation time, whether it be at the altar or in your seat, ask the Lord, am I doing what I can to make Faith Baptist Church the best church it can be for the Lord? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed, eyes closed.